I'm going to look at Psalm 56 this morning, maybe get into Ezekiel a little bit. It's just amazing. It's really beyond our comprehension to consider the times. We're under 200 days, what is a little more than 6 months maybe. So what do? Do we change anything? Not really. We maybe we ramp up our activities a little bit of just getting the gospel out to everyone that we can, knowing and just having confidence that the Lord will work and save who He will save. Let me just read through Psalm 56. Children of God have always gotten encouragement and assurance through the Scriptures. God has worked that way. Again, in one sense, children of God are all in different places. We're all, some are new, some have been in the faith a long time. Some have more of a confidence than others simply because of our own personalities. But we're also the same in that if we are children of God, all of us have that Spirit, His Spirit dwelling in us. And in that sense, we know that we're saved, but sometimes our flesh works against us in that way, our fleshly bodies that are still not saved. Let me read through Psalm 56 and we'll look at some things in it. Psalm 56, to the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, Rakokim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In Jehovah will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This is a psalm of David, and it's messianic. We can see David. The subtitle is inspired. It's part of the psalm. We can see Christ in David. He's one of the most prominent pictures, representatives of Christ in the Bible. But this psalm starts out to the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, Rakokim. Jonath, it's the word Jonah, and it means dove. And a dove was a clean animal. It could be used in a sacrifice, and in that sense, it's a picture of Christ. The word Elam means silent. At this time, there are numerous psalms written by David under the inspiration of the Lord, where he was in the wilderness of Judea, fleeing from Saul. At this time in history, David, who was to be king of Israel, and again a prominent figure of Christ, was fleeing. He was out in the wilderness, fleeing the man who had dominion over God's people, Israel, Saul, who was a wicked man, and he wanted to kill David. So we can see tribulation in that. Again, Jonath is the word for dove. Elam means silent, And I believe the sense of this is like in Isaiah 53. I believe we're to see in this the suffering of Christ in Isaiah 53:7. We read about Christ, Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. But look at Psalm 38 in verse 13 and 14. It gives us a little more insight into that. In Psalm 38, and this is messianic also. In Psalm 38, let me start reading in verse. And this is a Psalm of David. Let me read from verse 12 to verse 14. Psalm 38, verse 12 says, "They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs." Now the word reprove means to correct, but yet at this time Christ is mute, and there are no reproofs in his mouth. And I believe we're to see the first part of the tribulation period here, because it corresponds to Christ's ministry on earth. When there weren't, or maybe possibly no one was saved, or very few. Look at Psalm 39 there in verse 2. Again, a Psalm of David. Psalm 2, verse 1. I'm sorry, Psalm 39, verse 1. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 39. "I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." And also in verse 9, he says, "I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it." So back here in Psalm 56, again, it says, "To the chief musician upon Jonath," the dove, Christ, is in view there. "Elam," silent. The dove is silent this time. Rakokim means afar off. And again, I believe the sense of this is far off in the sense of being separated from God. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 1. Psalm 10, verse 1 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Jehovah? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Same sense. See, the Lord is afar off at this time. "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Or look at Psalm 22. And this is probably the most obvious of the messianic psalms. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" The word "so far" there, again, is the same. It's the same Hebrew word that they translated "afar off" in Psalm 56 there and in Psalm 10. So here the dove is silent and afar off from God. Let me read that again in Psalm 56. "To the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, Rekokim, Miktam of David." This is a Miktam of David. Now, I think in the interlinear they translate that as a golden poem or a secret treasure, something like that. But the root of this word, Miktam, has to do with carving or engraving. And I think writing is the sense of this here, as in the Word of God, because look at Jeremiah 2:22. The same word is translated "marked." Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah 2:22 says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord Jehovah." But look over right there in Psalm 60. Again, you have the same word, and it elaborates a little bit on it. Again, it's in the introduction to the psalm. In Psalm 60, it says, "To the chief musician upon Shushan, Eduth, Miktam of David, to teach." See, it adds the words "to teach" there, and it's just giving us a little more insight into this word Miktam. The root of which is to carve or engrave, and I really believe it has to do with the Word of God. It's simply more of the Word of God here through which He teaches us. To the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, Rekokim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. And again, tribulation is in view here. The enemy has taken David. When he was fleeing from Saul, he went down to the Philistines, and he actually went to Achish, the king of Gath, the enemies of Judah. And at that time, they took him. They knew who he was. They took him, but he feigned insanity, and they let him go. A little bit later, we read that he went again to Achish, king of Gath. Possibly it was the son of the other Achish. We don't know. But this time, they became good friends, and Achish trusted in him, and David was actually going to go out with the Philistines and fight against Saul's armies, but the other lords of the Philistines wouldn't let that happen. They still didn't trust David. But again, tribulation is in view here, because David's out there in that Judean wilderness. He's fleeing from the king of Israel, a wicked man who has dominion over the Israelites, who represent the people of God, and he's been taken by the king of the Philistines, the enemies of David. But let's look at the psalm again. We get our encouragement and comfort and assurance from the Word of God. A child of God, God does, and we can certainly see this in this psalm. And many of the psalms read the same way. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." That word swallow, the Hebrew word they translated swallow me up there, is translated devour in Isaiah 42:14. You don't have to read, you don't have to go there. I think you understand the sense of that. His enemies daily fighting against him, their will is to devour Christ. And he goes on to say, "For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." But he says in verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And this brings to mind many, many verses in the Psalms, the strength and the assurance and the courage of a true believer are in God. Psalm 118 verse 6 says, Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "Jehovah is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" And this should be the mindset of any child of God. Certainly, again, we're at different places in that sense. Some new believers have a little bit less of that confidence. They're timid. And again, we all have different personalities. But yet, Christ is our strength. So he says in verse 3 of Psalm 56, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." But then he begins to speak about the Word of God and mentions it a couple of times in this psalm. And we know that a child of God loves the Word of God and again, gets his assurance and his encouragement from the Word. Verse 4 says, "In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Again, the same principle. I will not fear what flesh or what man can do unto me. That word praise there, in God will I praise His Word, is translated boast in Psalm 44, verse 8. Psalm 44, verse 8 says, "In God we boast all the day long and praise Thy name forever." That's a different Hebrew word, that word praise there. But see how he relates relates the sense of boasting or praising in God, and that a child of God praises the name of God forever. Verse 5 of Psalm 56 says, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. We know in one of the epistles of Peter, he talks about men who will creep in and will rest, or men that rest the scriptures, twist or pervert them. The sense of this word is a little bit different, but again, the principle is the same, that there are those in the church, those that claim to be among the people of God, who twist the scriptures, change the doctrines, teach works, teach that God loves everyone, and all the other false doctrines. But they do violence to the scriptures till they've brought them to the point where they like their gospel. Every day they twist my words, and again, the words of Christ are the Bible. Let me see. Turn to Zephaniah. We have Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, then Zephaniah. After Zephaniah's Haggai. Zephaniah, in chapter 3, explains what God means by violence spiritually. And here he's talking about the priests and the prophets in Jerusalem at that time. Zephaniah chapter 3 starts out, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." I speak about Jerusalem now and calling it filthy and polluted and an oppressing city. Verse 2, "She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Jehovah. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." And again, this is repeating today, that the churches out there are doing violence to the law, changing these doctrines to what suits them, and it's actually doing violence to the law. You read this in Habakkuk also. He cries out to the Lord of violence, but that's what we're reading here in Psalm 56, verse 5. Every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. And again, this is not speaking of the enemies out there, like the Philistines or Babylonians, or people that were outright enemies of the Israelites. As we read on, you'll sense that he's talking about those that claim to be the people of God. Verse 6 of Psalm 56 says, "They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps. When they wait for my soul," they gather themselves together. Back in 2 Thessalonians 2, or in Hebrews 10:25, you can go there. That's more. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." This is speaking of our day. And he's saying not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but this is not speaking about the whole body assembling together to the Lord. When it was translated correctly, if it was translated correctly, it should emphasize the word ourselves, and we're gathering ourselves together to the Lord now that we understand that he is forsaken, he's left, he's taken his spirit out of the congregations corporately, and all through the Old Testament we read of this. in the way that he finally judged Israel, and that prefigures what he would do to the church, the corporate church, in the end, shortly before Judgment Day. We should be gathering ourselves together. Our fellowship is directly with God. There's no corporate body in between us now to pervert the word, to wrest it with all these false doctrines. God is teaching his people absolute truth now. 2 Thessalonians 2 starts out, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, see how it's referring to the time of his coming, the end times. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming." This is 2 Thessalonians 2:1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." That's the same word that they translated in what, assembling there in Hebrews 10. It's the same principle that there's no corporate body. There are no ministers, pastors, priests, elders, teachers between us and the Lord to pervert that word. Our fellowship now is directly with God. So in Psalm 56, verse 6, it says they gather themselves together. Can we take it this far? Can we say this is still speaking or prefiguring those in the corporate church that are still gathering together in opposition to truth? Can we take it that far? I think we can. Verse 6 again, Psalm 56, they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. That word "hide" there is translated "lurk privily" in Proverbs 1:11. If you look at turn to Proverbs 1, verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily." Same word, hide themselves. "Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that get down into the pit." And so on. And again, this is speaking of a false gospel creeping in, enticing sinners, drawing them away from truth. And there are several different passages in Proverbs like that. Again, in verse 6 of Psalm 56, verse 6, they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps. Now, the word "steps" there, the sense of that is to supplant. Look at Psalm 49. And this is a little bit difficult to bring out the sense of this word. It has to do with supplanting. When Jacob and Esau were in the womb, Jacob took Esau by his heel. And it's actually the same word, heel. And he supplanted him. The first shall be the first. Esau, who should have gotten the blessing and a double inheritance, lost it to Jacob. Jacob supplanted him. It's the same principle here, where the enemies of Christ want to supplant him. But Psalm 49, in verse, and again, another psalm where tribulation is the theme. Psalm 49, verse 5 says, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" And that's actually speaking about those, again, that are pursuing and trying to supplant Christ. One more verse in Job 18. Again, this is kind of a difficult principle to explain, but I think you get it. And this has been brought out before. Job 18, this is speaking of the wicked here. Job 18, verse 9 says, Job 18, let me start in verse 7 of Job 18. Speaking of the wicked, "The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare." The jinn, or a jinn was a device, just a general word for a device. "The jinn shall take him It can also refer to a trap. The jinn shall take him by the heel. Again, the same word and the same principle. And the robber shall prevail against him. All right, enough on that. Let's go back to Psalm 56 and verse 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Again, the wicked are waiting, to supplant Christ. Waiting, it's a word that the sense of it is look. They look for my soul. Verse 7 of Psalm 56 says, shall they escape by iniquity? In other words, is there escape from judgment in their sin, in the false gospels that they bring, and in their own iniquity? And certainly we know that there is, and it's a rhetorical question. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. And again, the sense of judgment coming. Verse 8 of Psalm 56 says, thou tellest my wanderings. That word tellest is sometimes translated number or declare, as in taking, God takes notice. He's got it all marked, recorded. He can declare it. And in other words, he's aware of the wanderings of his own children, how they'll stray off in one direction or another. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Again, just a statement to be aware, know of my suffering. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And it has to be referring to the Bible, because again, we're to see Christ in this. This is messianic. And the sufferings of Christ and the way the wicked pursue him to supplant him are all set down in the Bible. Verse 9 says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. God is for me. And again, God's children cry to him. There's no place for pride. And again, this is a principle we can read all through the Psalms especially. Turn to Psalm 119. We know we have no strength of our own, and we can go to God as often as we want, and all through the Bible, again, especially the Psalms, you read of God's people crying to him. Psalm 119 and verse 145. Let me read this whole section here. Psalm 119 and verse 145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Jehovah, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning. That's, in other words, before it was light in the morning, I went before that light and cried to thee. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. And again, this is where we go for our encouragement and our comfort. Verse 148 says, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. And of course, this whole psalm is about the word of God. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Jehovah. Quicken me according to thy judgment. And again, the judgments, statutes, precepts, laws, commandments, and all those words are used in Psalm 119. He's saying, quicken me, give me life according to thy word. Verse 150 says, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from the law. Thou art near, O Jehovah, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever, the word of God. But again, crying unto God, any child of God won't hesitate to cry to God for his mercy and for his help. Verse 10 of Psalm 56 says, in God will I praise his word. In Jehovah will I praise his word. Again, the love that a child of God has and the praise for the word of God as he sees that we get our assurance from the word of God. And as God opens up the scriptures to us, we see that every book in the Bible, the same theme is woven in there of our sin and of salvation through the Lord Jesus and of impending judgment. And this book could not have been written by man. It couldn't have been contrived. And as God has given us all these, as God has opened up His Word in the last 20 years or so concerning time and judgment, we just marvel at those that are resisting this. And we just ask ourselves, how could anybody say that this is contrived or that it's crazy? If Mr. Camping, if he was off by 1 year in any place in his timelines, the whole thing would be out the window. And it's not. It's just perfect. Let me show you something in Ezekiel that Robert Fitzpatrick shows the other day. Robert Fitzpatrick wrote that book, The Doomsday Code, where he's right with Mr. Camping on everything. In Ezekiel 4, all through the opening chapters of Ezekiel, God is warning the Israelites through Ezekiel, and these are the Israelites that are in captivity, of their apostasy, of their turning to idols, their falling away, and he's warning them over and over again in different ways. And he's made Ezekiel a walking parable in numerous places. But here he says, let me see, in Ezekiel 4:1, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile." That would have been a roof tile, probably. They made their roofs out of tiles. He said, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mound against it. Set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel." And over in this book, he says Ezekiel shall be a sign to you. In chapter 24, he took Ezekiel's wife. Ezekiel's wife died. And he said, and the Israelites asked him, what is this? What's happening here? And the Lord says to them, "Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you." Ezekiel's a picture of Christ or of God the Father, and his wife is dying and is going to die. And he says, "I'm going to profane that temple." In other words, it's the death of Israel as God's corporate people. But here, back here in chapter 4, in verse 4, he says again to Ezekiel, "Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel." He's going to lie on one side, on his left side, for 390 days as a sign to bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. It's speaking of judgment on God's people. Verse 6 says, "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege." How can anybody do that? Lie on one side for 390 days, not turn from one side to another, then lay on the other side for 40 days. But there's more in those numbers than I can explain now. But I just want to show you that the total number of days that he laid on his side was 430 days, each day for a year. And that number 43 is used in the Bible by God in several places, and it's associated with judgment on God's people. The Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. From the time that Jacob went down into Egypt in 1877 B.C., until that's a picture of tribulation. He had to leave the promised land and get down into Egypt. And from that time, from 1877 B.C., until 587 B.C., when that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, was 1,290 years. That's 3 times 430. So the number 43 is in there again. Then, from 587 B.C. until 1994 was 2,580 years. That's twice. That's 2 times 1,290. Again, the number 43 is in there. But here, Ezekiel was in captivity. He went into captivity with King Jehoiachin, which is before the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem. He went into captivity in 598 B.C., and at that time, the king of Babylon took Jehoiachin into Babylon, and he replaced him with King Zedekiah. So we read in the beginning of Ezekiel, excuse me, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity." So this would be 593 B.C. So he's telling us when this all started. And as you read the events in the opening chapter, he has this vision with the creatures and the wheels, etc. And God comes to him, telling him to warn Israel, and he's making him signs in several ways to Israel. But it's 593 B.C., and from 593 B.C., and again, it has to do with the death of the church, tribulation, from 593 B.C. to 1988, again, is 2,580 years. That number 43 is in there again. Excuse me. But here, he laid on his side for 430 days, but certainly that's over a year, but it would have started in 593 B.C., and 2,580 is 2 times 2 times 3 times 5 times 43. This couldn't be contrived. It just over and over, for years now, we've been seeing these time pass, and certainly the corporate church is saying, you people are out of your minds, this man has lost it, it's numerology, and it's just actually God giving assurance to his people that you're on the right track. Turn to Ezekiel 12. Here's something else that they're doing. In Ezekiel 12, in verse 26, this is after he's given Israel warnings in numerous different ways. Ezekiel 12:26 says, "Again, the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off." And he's prophesying that temple in Jerusalem are going to be destroyed in a few years. Verse 28, "Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord Jehovah." And again, you're getting the same thing as you bring this message to the church today. No, the Lord isn't coming soon. He's got to come and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then way down the road somewhere, there's going to be a judgment day. It parallels. We're to see the corporate church in Old Testament Israel. And God gives us all kinds of hints and evidences of that. But the people that resist it just refuse to see it. But again, the whole theme of what I'm saying here in Psalm 56 is that God gives his people assurance through his word. This is where we go for our comfort and encouragement. And a child of God simply turns back to the word and turns to God and cries to him for his encouragement. Let me just finish. Let me just read the last couple of verses of Psalm 56. Verse 9 says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In Jehovah will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto me, unto Thee. When you read about vows in the Bible, it has to do with the faithfulness of Christ. It has to do with the faithfulness of the person who makes the vow, but ultimately it's the faithfulness of Christ. A vow. In its ceremonial law, an Israelite could make a vow to the Lord that if the Lord would do this for him, he would sacrifice, make some kind of sacrifice, or give this to God. And in Ecclesiastes 5, it talks about how serious a vow is. It says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and then not pay it or keep it. Again, when you read about a vow, it has to be due with the faithfulness of God. Verse 12, Thy vows are upon me, O God. So David had vows upon him, speaking of his faithfulness. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And this is, again, is the prayer of all children of God, that He would keep us, hold us up, keep our feet from falling. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 3. First Peter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, or made us born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the way it works. We're kept by the power of God through faith, not through our faith. It's through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, you were named before the foundations of the world, and your sins were atoned for before the foundations of the world. And it is God that holds you fast. And for any of us, any of those listening or here who don't have this assurance, we just continue to stay in the Word. That's the only place where we get our assurance. And in Romans 8:16, it says, Romans 8:16 says, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we're a child of God, God's Spirit witnesses with us to give us that assurance. And how does the Spirit witness with us? Look at John 6, verse 63. In John 6, verse 63, Christ said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, or brings to life, or gives life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And these are the words that Christ speaks to us, the Bible. And that's what we're to see in this Psalm, Psalm 56. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we come before you and just say, could it be that as we've looked at this psalm today, that we've seen truth. If we've gotten anything not quite right, we ask you to forgive. We know you will forgive.